Ephesians chapter 5. And let's begin our reading in verse 20. Well, let's go back to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I believe that from time to time that some of you, probably all of you, go around with a hymn in the back of your mind, kind of rolling over in your mind, thinking on those things. And sometimes when we're involved in things, we find our spirit singing. And I believe in those times that the Holy Spirit, we are in communion with God through the Holy Spirit as we are involved in our earthly daily tasks, but our spirit sings to the Lord. Giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who appoints all things for us. And we know that His appointments are best for us, although some of His appointments may be hard for the flesh to endure and may be very difficult for us. Yet we know from whose hands those things come. And so we thank God because He is mindful of us in His afflictive dispensations toward us. And He does it not for our destruction or not for our punishment. Because to us there is no punishment. All of our punishment was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ at Mount Calvary. But for our good and for our peace in the Spirit. Because after His wrathful or His punitive, not even punitive, but His fatherly afflictions of us humbles us, makes us mindful of who we are, who He is. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto her husband, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Now, it is the duty, it is the marital duty of the husband to be the head of the wife, and it is the marital duty of the wife to be in subjection to her husband. So those things go without saying. That He might present it to Himself, look at these words, a glorious church. A glorious church. Not glorious in themselves, but glorious in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautified in His comeliness that He puts upon us. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's what His church is. That's what it is in Him. It's not what we are in ourselves, but it is what we are in Christ Jesus. It's not what we can do in and of ourselves to promote our spirituality, but it is what God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ for us and puts in us. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? We are members of his body. That is, that mystical body, the church. That body which joined to the head is that one new man, that perfect man. That is, that mystical man that was hidden from the Old Testament saints, but is now revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partaker of the same benefits with the Jews. Let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, both Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And then 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now back to 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, we that are joined to the Lord by covenant union in eternity past, and by a vital union through regeneration, conversion, or have been made to drink into one spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, how is it that we got joined to the Lord? It wasn't us that joined ourselves to the Lord, that we might join the church, the local assembly. But we didn't join ourselves to the Lord. Our God joined us to the Lord before the foundation of the world, when he chose us in him and gave us to him, and he betrothed us to himself as his bride, which is exemplified by Adam and Eve. They two shall be one flesh. Well, they that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. Turn on over in 1 Corinthians to 12:13. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, which is typified by Israel drinking of the rock that followed them through the wilderness, and from that rock receiving life. For he is our life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4, I believe it is. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 5. For we are members of his body. Now look at 1:23, Ephesians 1:23. Which is his body? Well, we'll read verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are the fullness, the members of Christ are the fullness of that mystical body of which he is the head. He's the head of that body. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ mystical, not personal. We're not Christ. He's the Christ. There's one Christ. But we're members of him, and members in particular. He picked out a place for us before the foundation of the world and fitted us for the place and the place for us. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is a mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church, that they are joined together in one. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or give reverence to her husband. Now look at Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized into union in Christ. And being baptized into union with Christ, we were baptized in union with him in his death. That being the case, we're dead with Christ. Look at verse 8. Now, if you be dead with Christ, well, how are we dead with Christ? By being baptized into his death, through being baptized into him by the Spirit of the living God, according to the eternal will of God. It's not our doing. We cannot reach these heights. We have no capability of baptizing ourselves into the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not our tears, not our desires, not anything about us that causes God the Holy Spirit to baptize us into the Lord Jesus Christ, but the cause of that is the eternal, immutable, and infallible will of God, which he set upon us before the world began, in that he loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ without beginning.
Yeah. Amen.
we are dead with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. If we're crucified with Christ, we're dead with Christ. And if we're dead with Christ, we're dead to the law. Look at Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. By the body of Christ. Now, if we're dead to the law, we're dead to the strength of sin. Now, we're dead to the law, as I apprehend, in two ways. Number one, we're dead to the strength of sin, which is the law. And then number two, we're dead to the condemnation of the law. We're dead to guilt. We're not guilty. All right, let's talk about that, the first part. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, the motions of sin were by the law. Our depravity, our corruption, our ruined nature was stirred up to violence by the restrictions of the law. Well, when the law is no longer ours to try to keep, but it's already been kept by our law keeper, then the activities to which sin in us was revived is no longer as great. Sin's still in us, but it's more at ease and more rest because it's not provoked so much by the law. Right. Now the time will come when there'll be no sin in us. Right. When we lay aside this flesh, this prison of bones that we're in, the time will come when that will not be. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now that fruit is the grace of the Spirit. It is a peaceful, it is peace and joy in believing. It is all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of those things, through our union with our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our known union. We have to be made to know. We have to be taught that we are the body of Christ. Now, we didn't know that. No. So we didn't understand the benefits of that. And that's one reason that we need to sit under the gospel preached. Because it is by the gospel preached that the Holy Spirit instills the word in our heart, implants that word in our hearts unto that eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of it and our enjoyment of it. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at, go back to 1 Corinthians 6:15. Just another note on that being joined to Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Our whole persons are the members of Christ. Now this flesh has got to be refined through death. It's got to die. We've died spiritually in Adam. We have been resurrected in the last Adam. Our bodies have got to die and be purified by corruption. And then our bodies are going to be reunited to our spirit at the last day. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is that one spirit. Now that's how effectual this working is. Our sins were effectually laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were laid to his charge. Heaven accounted our sins as his sins, and heaven accounted the guilt his own. And he accounted it the same. And when he suffered, how excruciatingly our Lord suffered, we cannot even begin to imagine. The darkness that his soul was made and walked through. The utter emptiness and aloneness that he felt in when his father turned away from him. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He answered all the charges of all of our sins, of the body of Christ, of all ages. He suffered sufficiently in his infinite person to satisfy the justice of God. And when he satisfied justice, he said, "It is finished." And our sins were separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They were all cast into the depths of sea, cast behind the back of God. And God has promised that our sins and our iniquities that he will remember no more. In the judiciary of God, in the courts of heaven, we have no sin. We're perfectly justified by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his sufferings and death, he bore all of our torments, all of our punishments were on him. And the justice of God could never be satisfied if we suffered one iota. God's justice will not allow it. The surety and those for whom he is surety can never suffer the same penalty. Once the surety has suffered and put away that penalty, it's done. It's done. Look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. That is the Lord's suffering in our place, as the great substitute for the elect of God. My heart paineth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword, and my kinsmen stand afar off. That's a picture of leprosy. Leprosy is our disease, our sin. And our Lord bore our disease. Look at some... Turn on back to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now there's no way in this wide world that any preacher can stand up and say those words with the same anguish in his voice as they were uttered by our Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me from the womb. Thou didst take me, thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. I sink in deep mire, there's no standing. I am coming to deep waters. The floods overflow me. Now I think what he's talking about here is when our sins were laid on him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When he became accountable before the justice of God for our sins. When that hour, as he prayed in the 17th of John, Father, the hour is come. It hadn't come before. His hour was not yet come. But then his hour was come. And all of the gravity of the weight of the sins of his people was charged to him, and he felt it. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that I took not away. So you can read on down through that. But Daniel said, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Daniel 9:24, to make an end of sins. Well, you might wonder, how can anybody make an end of sins? Well, look at 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins go hand in hand. Look at 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But that's not the verse I was looking for. Verse 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's the definition of sin. That's what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. But we know that we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now look at Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. We're not under the law, Romans 6:14. We're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace, we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And where no law is, there's no transgression. He's finished the transgression. And since sin is transgression of the law, since the transgression is finished, sin's finished. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. On what ground then will the Lord not impute sin to us? On the ground of the finished work, the finished substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, put them away forever. God justified him from that load of sin that he bore up on the cross. He carried our sins in His body up on that cross. And He suffered all the recompense of reward, that which God, in God's justice, was just recompense for our sins. He suffered that on the cross. He paid the debt in full, and there's no cup of wrath left for us. Fury. He said, Isaiah 27:4, fury is not in me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that has died. He died with all his members in him, with all his seed in him, as Noah had all the children of God in the ark with him. We were all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we died at Calvary. So we're dead to sin. Sin can't be imputed to us. He's finished the work. We're holy and unblameable and unreprovable and unrebukable in the sight of Elohim. In the sight of God Almighty. Thou art fair. Thou art fair. How beautiful in the eye of Jehovah of hosts is the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our beauty. That which He accomplished in His death at Calvary. Amen. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to this gospel that declares to us that we are one in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I in them and they in me.
Amen.
Lest at any time we let them leak out. God has determined by the foolishness of preaching, by what this world calls the foolishness of preaching, which is the wisdom of God, God has determined that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has determined that by the preaching of the gospel, men shall believe. He instills faith in His beloved church and people in the election of grace, in His elect children, in the children of the covenant. He instills faith in them by the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every disobedience and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? We shall not escape. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you or any of us should seem to come short of it. For they had the gospel, for the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. We just cannot give ourselves the Holy Spirit to instill faith. This is my covenant unto them, saith the Lord. My word and my spirit that is in thee shall not depart from thee, or thy seed or thy seed seed forever. It's the word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings life.
Amen.
We need to hear the gospel preached. It needs to be habitual to us that we hear the gospel preached. We can't live without hearing the gospel preached.
Thank you. Very nice.